Well, this morning we're going to head back to Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3, where last Sunday, if you remember, if you were with us, we were reminded about our ancient foe, the devil himself, and how, like the Jews before their ancient enemy, Haman the Agagite, we are no match for our ancient foe unless God himself intervenes. But remember what Paul proclaims in 1 Corinthians 15:57? If you know that you're bound for the promised land because you know that Jesus is your Savior from sin and you have repented of your sin and you've turned and trusted in Him, then you can say with Paul, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You must never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only solution. He is the only Savior from your ancient foe. But when we head back to Esther chapter 3, we find that in verse 6, wicked Haman begins to plot out how he can take revenge on Mordecai. Remember what took place? Everyone was supposed to bow before Haman, but Mordecai refused. And he did so out of a conviction and a conscience for what was true and what was right according to the Word of God, according to God's law. Well, Haman was not content with taking out his revenge on that man alone. He wanted to get back at all of the Jews, especially knowing the animosity that existed between the Amalekites and the Jewish nation for 1,000 years. And so if you look back at verse 6, we saw this last week. It says, "He, Haman, thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone." Why? "For they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." And now we come to the rest of the chapter. And as we go through the rest of this chapter, Haman starts to carry out his plan. And I'd like to read verses 7 through the end of this chapter. This is the plan of Haman, verse 7 of Esther 3. "In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman, from day to day, from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people, after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent. They were sent by posts, runners, into all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. As we read these verses, we get a sense that the Jews are in big trouble. Big trouble because their lives are hanging in a balance. The balance of the whims of wicked men, both King Ahasuerus and Haman, their enemy. In fact, back in verse 7, we learn that this whole plan that Haman devised for their own extermination all started when they cast Pur, or the lot, before Haman from day to day, from month to month. Haman, as a wicked man, was also a gambling man. But what was he gambling with? It wasn't money. He was gambling with the lives of literally hundreds of thousands, perhaps even millions of people. And they were God's people. That is how he felt about God's chosen people. He could not care any less about them. So he gambled with their very lives. Now I'm sure that when the news of Haman's plan finally reached the Jews, they wondered, what in the world is going on? What can we do? They probably felt like their lives were now being driven by fate. All he did was cast lots to decide when would be the best day, the luckiest day, to destroy us. Perhaps some of them had forgotten the Word of God. You see, centuries earlier, God inspired a former king by the name of Solomon to write down his wisdom for the ages. And one of those Proverbs, and if you are familiar with the book of Proverbs, it's a fairly vast book. But one of those Proverbs, in Proverbs 16:33, we read this. It's there on your message guide. The lot is cast into the lap. Isn't this what happens when Haman is casting lots to determine the best day, the luckiest day, to get rid of all the Jews? The lot is cast into the lap. And this is a way that a lot of people back then would try to make decisions. Even today, people cast lots. They gamble for, not lives, but money. The lot is cast into the lap, but what do we read in the rest of the proverb? The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Is of the Lord. And this is something that those Jews could have taken great comfort in had they remembered this proverb, even in the light of the vengeance of Haman. You see, the truth about this entire plan to wipe out God's people can be summed up in that proverb. Again, Proverbs 16:33, the lot may be cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. I want you to know this morning that God never leaves the lives of His people up to chance. He doesn't. God never leaves the lives of His people up to chance. No matter what happens, God is always in control. He is always in control. And so instead of fretting or worrying, we can and we must, like the Jews needed to, patiently wait upon the Lord to work out His perfect will and His perfect plan in this world and in our lives. And it really comes down to this, trust. You can trust the Lord no matter what you face. Even when it seems like someone is simply just gambling with your life, you can still trust God. Why? Because the lot may be cast into the lap, but the whole disposing is in the hand of the Lord, the sovereign control of God. You can trust in Him. And as we're going to see this morning, there are four ways that we see God in control, even in this situation. God is always in control, even in the times of your trouble and in my trouble. For example, in verse 7, God is in control of your time. God is in control of the time of your life and the time of my life. In fact, verse 7 of chapter 3 is a verse that is all about the timing of Haman's plot to kill the Jews. As you read through this verse, look at all of the days and the months and the times that are being referred to. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day, from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Time after time after time after time is mentioned. Now we see that all this takes place when Esther has been queen for a little over 4 years now. And one day, in that first month, Haman, who is full of rage and anger at Mordecai and his refusal to bow the knee to him, he cast Pur, or this lot, to figure out the luckiest day to carry out his plan. And more than likely, this all took place on one day or maybe a couple of days, where he gathered some magicians together, or maybe gathered some advisors together, and they started casting these lots. Now, we don't know what they have been. They could have been clay tablets. They may have been some kind of dice. We're not sure. But as they were going from day to day. January 1st, January 2nd, January 3rd. Is this the lucky day? January 4th, or in the terms of that particular month, the month Nisan. And you go on and you go on from day to day and month to month, and they're trying to ascertain, hey, when is the best day for me to carry out this nefarious plot and destroy all the Jews? But eventually, we know that the day came. What we see from this is that there are many who are superstitious about time. Haman was one of them. Haman, like many in that time and even today, believed that there are lucky days and unlucky days. Of course, we're familiar with the most unlucky day, right? Friday the 13th. No one likes that. My wife especially, for some reason, always comes out with stories at the hospital if it takes place on Friday the 13th. And is there something about this? The world is very superstitious about days, about luck, about things that are unlucky. Well, Haman was one of those kind of people. And so what he did to determine the best time, the best day for his plot, he held a lottery, so to speak, to figure out that day to kill the Jews. But what was lucky for him would not have turned out so lucky, if you will, for the Jews. And really, isn't that always what gambling's about? One man's luck is another man's loss, isn't it? And that's the case there for the Jews. Many times it's about money, but this time it was a matter of life and death, and he was simply gambling away their lives. But even though Haman thought he had finally found that lucky day, and if you go through the text, it's going to be at the very last month. Even though he found his lucky day, the truth is that God is sovereign over time. God is sovereign. Remember, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, I would imagine that Haman was probably hoping that the day to destroy the Jews would be someday sooner rather than later. He was angry at Mordecai. He wanted to get back at all the Jews. And it would have been very fine if just maybe 30 days from now, I can go out and destroy all of the Jews, get rid of all my enemies. But no, God once again was in control, sovereign control. And he spread it out to the very last possible month, close to the very last possible day. And again, the whole disposing was of God. God in his providence ensured that the lot landed in the last month of the year. I'm sure to give his people time to prepare, but also to once again show God's grace to his people and his power to his enemies. When we come to verse 7, we must never forget that God is in control of our time. God is in control of your time. David understood this when he too felt like the whole world was against him. Does that seem sometimes how you feel in your life, where it seems like everyone or everything's against you? Listen to the words of David in Psalm 31. He says, I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side of me. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. David understood what these Jews in Persia were feeling. But what does David say? I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Why? Because my times are in thy hand. My times, my life, my very existence, God, is in your hand. So deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. What we can learn from this is that your time is in God's hands. No matter if someone is trying to gambling away your time, your time, your life, your very existence is in the hand of God. No matter what you face, your times are in the hand of the Lord. You see, God is sovereign over your life. He is in complete control of your birth. He's in complete control of your life. He is also in complete control of your death. And no matter what happens in the time of your life, you can trust in Him. And perhaps God was using this in the life of His people to draw them to a greater trust of Him. But we also see in verse 8 that God is also in control of your treatment. Not just the times of your life, but how people treat you in your life, your treatment. And we see this in verse 8 when Haman shamelessly approaches the king with his plan. Look at verse 8 again with me. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, he has the time, he has the date, the very moment that he's going to send out the officers and the people to go kill the Jews. And now Haman comes to approach the king. Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people, O king, scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and all their laws are diverse, different, even strange from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Now, this is a very fascinating verse because at no time does Haman actually come out and tell the king that the people he wants to destroy are the Jews. You don't find that until a little later. He's very vague. He is intentionally vague. Instead, he shamelessly misrepresents the truth about God's people. All throughout this verse, I like how Matthew Henry describes it. He describes this verse as a false and malicious representation. False and malicious. In today's terms, Haman was a master at fake news. You probably heard that if you've watched any news here lately. Haman is giving the king some fake news about a people that really, like Mordecai, were probably nothing more than very loyal citizens and subjects to the king and the nation of Persia. And yet, he describes God's people as a despicable people. He says, oh, king, there's a certain people who shall remain nameless that are scattered abroad and dispersed. He's describing them as little more than pests and vermin that need to be exterminated from the kingdom. You know, with spring comes pests, right? I saw one of those pests in our sink in our kitchen just yesterday. Of course, it's been nice this last week, and guess what that was? It was a little ant. I hate little ants in my house. Can't stand them. I'll do anything, everything I can to get rid of them. They are such a pest. And they are widespread. In the words of this verse, scattered abroad and dispersed, right? They're everywhere. Sometimes it seems like you can't get rid of them. And that is how Haman is describing these Jews. Oh, king, there's a people. They are a bunch of vermin. They're a bunch of pests. And it would be in your best interest to stamp them out and get rid of them completely. And yet, was this entirely true? Or is this just some more of that fake news that we hear about in the media today? Well, it wasn't entirely true. Even though the Jews were probably in just about every province of the kingdom of them and the empire of Persia, yet about 50 years earlier, 50 years, not much time at all, under Cyrus the Great, one of the great and first emperors of all of Persia, God used Cyrus to bring many of his own people to go home and rebuild the temple of the Lord there in the land of Israel. And I can imagine one of the reasons why Haman did not bring up the Jews is because Xerxes or Ahasuerus would have known about Cyrus and about his decree to let the Jews go back and inhabit their own land. They may have been dispersed, many of them, but they did have a home. They did have a land. They did have a temple and they did have a God. And Haman understood that, and so he was keeping that truth from the king. But once again, the truth didn't matter to Haman, did it? Just his rage against God and his people. But then he further describes God's people to the king as a different people. He says, their laws are diverse from all people. Not just different, but strange. Maybe even a little bit weird, according to Haman and the rest of the world. They were living differently. Now, if you've ever read through the Old Testament and you've read some of those laws, you see that there's some differences. If you were to live like that, people would take notice and wonder, why are you living that way? They might even call you weird. But isn't that also about Christians? People still do this. They look at you, and even though they are not bad laws or rules, if you will, following after the life of Christ, they still think you're rather strange. And yet, was this entirely true? Even though they stood out from the people with their law, whose law was it anyways? It wasn't something they devised. It wasn't something they came up with. Whose law was it? It was God's law. And what kind of law is God's law? Even in the New Testament, even where we understand the role of the Old Testament law in the life of a child of God and a true Christian, even Paul says this about the law of God in Romans 7:12. He says that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. You see, the law may have been different. The law may have been diverse, but the law was God's law and the law was a good law. And yet, Haman said, it's not about the goodness of the law. It's just that they're out of step. They're not following the norms of our society, the norms of the empire. But then he even describes them to the king as a disobedient people. He says in verse 8, neither keep they the king's laws. But was that entirely true? This was a blanket statement saying they disobey everything that you're saying and everything that you want them to do. But no, that wasn't entirely true. Didn't we just see Mordecai and Esther obeying the king's law when he wanted to have all of the beautiful women from the empire and to have this beauty competition, so to speak, to have a queen and a bunch of new wives? Didn't Mordecai recently show his loyalty to the king by reporting the treason of two of his own guards? You see, the Jews, in accordance with God's law, were to fear God, yes, but they were also to honor the king. They were law-abiding citizens, and the only time they would disobey the king's law is if it was contrary to God's law. And yet, once again, it is not uncommon for the world to keep misrepresenting God's people, you, me, as despicable, different, disobedient people. Why? Because they're trying to get you to fit into their mold. They're trying to get you to compromise the truth and the righteousness of God. But see, the main reason, I think, that they misrepresent God's people is really, like Haman, the world misunderstands the truth about God's people. At the end of verse 8, there's another thing that Haman tells the king. He says, therefore, king, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Haman believed in his heart that the Jews were useless and worthless people. Useless and worthless to the king and to the empire. But once again, was that true? When you come to the Word of God, we know that it's not true. Early on in the book of Genesis chapter 12, when we think about the life of Abraham, and how, of course, the Jewish nation would spring from Abraham and his family. One of God's special promises to Abraham was this, Genesis 12:3. I, God, will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be what? Be blessed. So, when Haman says to the king, it's not for the king's profit to suffer them, to keep them alive, was he right? No, absolutely not. The truth was, and still is, that God's people are a blessing to the world. If you take God's people out of this world will be a terrible place to live in. It would be even worse than it was before the great flood, when every intention and every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. It would be even worse if God took His remnant out of this world, and there will come a day that it will be like that. But thank the Lord that God's people will not have to see it or experience it. What we find is that the world continues to mistreat God's people and misrepresent God's people. Why? Because they misunderstand the truth about God's people and what really makes you different after all. So never forget that God is still in control, not just of the times of your life, but even of your treatment. Do you think God knew what Haman was going to say about his people? Absolutely. Do you think God was in charge and ultimately in control of what Haman wanted to do with God's people? Absolutely. Never forget that God is in control of your treatment as well. Jesus said this in John 15:18. He's talking to his believers, his disciples. He said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If the world loves the church, and if the world loves you as a Christian, then there's something wrong with that church, and there's something wrong with your Christianity. Because Jesus said, if the world is loving you, that's not a good sign. Because you're not following after me. You're not living for me. If the world hate you, however, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love you. But because you're not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world hates you. And God knows how you will be treated by this world. God knows and ultimately is in control when you are mistreated. But you can trust Him. Just like the Jews in this time, just like David many times in his life, no matter how you are treated, no matter how you are misrepresented, no matter how you are misunderstood, you can trust in Him. But we also see through this that God is also in control of your troubles. We see the time of trouble beginning verse 9. Here again, Haman to the king. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, this vermin, these pests. And I myself will even give you 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business. In other words, the tax collectors, if you will, to bring it into the king's treasuries. Now, the king liked that. So the king took his ring from his hand, his signet ring, gave it to Haman, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the silver that all those people probably have, and the people also. Do with them as it seemeth good to thee. In these verses, Haman continues to manipulate the king. He manipulates the king to accomplish his plan against the Jews. He was a master manipulator. If there was a book back then on how to win friends and influence people, Haman would have been the author of it. He knew how to influence not just other people, he knew how to get the king to do exactly what he wanted him to do. And so what did he do? He focused on what the king cared about in order to get what he cared about and wanted. In the process, the value in the lives of people were unimportant. How many times does trouble come at the whims and the pleasures of others? How many times? Because you don't think about the other person, you just think about what they want. What does Haman say in verse 9 to the king? First part, if it please the king. If this is what you want, whatever it is you want, king, don't worry about these people that I described to you. And then the king, in verse 11, says to Haman, do with them as seemeth good to thee. Do whatever you want with them, Haman. I don't care about these people. They cared nothing for these people whose lives hung in the balance of their whims. And what would the result be? Trouble and tribulation for God's people if God were to let it go through. Trouble also often comes because of the wealth and prosperity of others. We see this also in this passage, and their greed. Haman cared about revenge. That's all. What did the king care about? Money. He cared about money. A lot like the politicians in every country, in every age. It's all about the money. It's all about the taxes. And so what does Haman offer? To manipulate the king, to get the king to do what he wants him to do, he says, I'm going to give you, O king, 10,000 talents of silver. That was a huge sum back then. 10,000 talents of silver. This was about one whole year's revenue for the entire empire of Persia. And this revenue would have been brought into the king's treasuries. It may not have been used for the state. It may not have been used for Persia. But it could have been something for the king himself to do with whatever he wanted with that money. And he could have done a lot. So what does the king do? He permits Haman to do whatever he wants. And the result, once again, would be trouble and tribulation for God's people. Verse 11 again. The king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as seemeth good to thee. To the king, the people were just an afterthought. Can God still be in control of our trials and our troubles as well. Because this is going to be a time of trouble for the Jews if God does not intervene. Even when your life hangs in the balance, in the whims and the will of others, can God still control that? Can God still control the greed and the pleasure of others? Absolutely. Remember Joseph? Joseph was sold into Egypt by his own brothers. And yet, God enlightened Joseph to understand what was really going on. Genesis 50:20. He says to his brothers, "As for you, you thought evil against me. That was your plan. That was your will. But God meant it unto good." God overruled it. God took what you wanted and used it to accomplish His plan, His purpose, His will. God is in complete control. Remember Jesus. Jesus in Acts 2:23, in one of the messages there in the book of Acts, He's preaching to the Jews and saying, Him, referring to Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God was in control. But then He says, "You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Did the Jews have a responsibility in the crucifixion of Christ? Absolutely. But what they meant for evil, God meant for good. You see, God is still in control of any trial, any trouble that you will ever face. It may not be anywhere near the degree that the Jews faced here. In fact, most of the trouble that we face is of our own making. Most of the trouble and the trials and the discouragement, the challenges, guess what? God is still in charge and in control of even those things. Even those troubles that no one else in the world knows about except for you and God, you can trust in Him. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." All things. Not just the good, but the bad and the ugly too. God is in charge of it all. We also see in verses 12 through 14 that God is even in control of your termination, or what might seem like the end of the line of your life. We see this in verses 12 through 14. What happens when the command finally is made? Well, make haste. "Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month." So there was just a few days from the time that Haman had cast those lots to the time when he spoke to the king, to the time when they write this command to destroy all the Jews. "And in the 13th day of that first month, there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, to the governors that were over every province, to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of the king Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring." So it was signed, sealed, verse 13, they're delivered. The letters were sent by posts. And what was the command? To destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews. In other words, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Used to work for the old Bank One. And that was one of their mottos. That was sort of their logo. Whatever it takes. And it wasn't something that I really aspired to. Didn't really care for it. They would always have these little conferences and all these different things. And they would all say, whatever it takes. And I went to my boss one day and said, you know, I'm not going to abide by that because I don't want their money, whatever it takes. Whether it's a loan or investment or my goals or whatever, it's not about that. It's about ethics. It's about morality. It's about what's best for them. And there might be some things that I'm not willing to do. It's not about whatever it takes, but that's what this law was. And it was for every citizen throughout all Persia. You do whatever it takes to destroy the Jews. And so it was sent out. Haman's plan is now set in motion, and we see what the destruction and termination of the Jews would be like. It was supposed to be a certain termination, because this became an edict of the empire. The king gave Haman his ring, and that ring was set in wax there in the seals of the commands, the decrees that went out. And so, like the law of the Medes and Persians, it was sealed with the king's ring, and it could not be revoked. It was as good as done. Those Jews' lives were about to be terminated if God did not intervene. It was supposed to be a comprehensive plan. The law was sent all throughout the empire, from Ethiopia to India, 127 provinces, including, get this, the area that is known as the land of Israel. The Jews there, who had rebuilt their temple and was worshiping their God and was there in their home, got this tablet. And it said, it's time to kill all the Jews on this one day. And now they're thinking, God, what are we to do? Because the famous Persian postal system was once again put into use. Remember their motto? We looked at this in chapter 1. It's really the motto of even our modern postal system. It actually started in Persia. Neither snow, nor rain, nor heat, nor gloom of night stays these couriers, these posts, these runners from the swift completion of their appointed rounds. And what did they do? They spread the news that the Jews were to be terminated. What a way to use the postal system. But as word of this new law spread, we come to verse 15, the last verse of this chapter, and we find that it was confusing. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, had to get out, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. What a sad contrast there in that verse. After this decree was sent out, what did the king and Haman do? They sat down to drink. It's kind of like Nero fiddling while Rome is burning. And what were the people doing? Especially there in the city of Shushan, they were all perplexed. They were confused at what was going on. They were concerned. Maybe there was still a conscience in many of these Persian people. They likely knew some of those Jews who had similar characteristics like Mordecai, but now they were being told to kill them all. It was confusing, perplexing. But there was one major thing that Haman did not know, and that was he could not destroy the Jews even though he wanted to. He could not destroy those Jews, no matter how hard he would try. Why? Because Jesus, the Messiah, had not yet arrived. There was another promise given to the Jewish people that there would not be any lapse in a lawgiver. There would always be someone in the Jewish nation, in the Jewish line, the royal line, until Shiloh comes. And that Shiloh refers to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shiloh hadn't come yet. And so there was no possible way in this world that the Jews could be annihilated, exterminated, or destroyed. And Haman didn't know that. You see, God was still standing in the shadows, keeping watch above his own. But what about when our termination is in view? What about when the day of your death comes along? Whether it's a natural death or a violent death, can you know that God is still in control? We've all lost loved ones. We've all lost friends. We've all lost co-workers. And then we start to think about our own death and our own demise. Whether, again, it's something natural or something supernatural, if you will, or someone wants to take your life. Is God still in control? He absolutely is. And not only that, if you're a Christian today, if you know Jesus as your Savior, He is not only in control, but He even gives you hope. Jesus says this in Luke 18:29. He says to them who followed Him, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who will not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting." You see, you don't have to fear those who kill the body. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, you, as trusting God, can know that you have life everlasting. You can trust Him, even if and when your life is threatened, like the Jews here in Persia. So this morning, never forget that God never leaves the lives of His people up to chance. No matter what happens, God is always in control. No matter the time of your life, God is in control. No matter how you're treated in your life, God is in charge of that. Even in your troubles, and even to the end of your life, God is still in charge. So you don't need to live your life like the people of Shushan. You don't need to live your life in confusion or perplexity. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3 that we are to marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. He says, don't marvel Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be perplexed about these things. You don't need to be confused because Jesus knows what it's all about. Again, remember John 15, 18? If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, that's why the world hated you. You can trust in God because he is in control of every aspect of your life. But one other thing as we come to this passage is when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, do you realize that Jesus experienced everything that the Jews were facing in this passage? In fact, Jesus experienced everything that you might face and even more. Think about the timing of Jesus' life and how, like Haman, there was a certain man by the name of Judas who in Matthew 26, verse 26, sought opportunity to betray Jesus. It was as if Judas himself was gambling with the life of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Did Judas care about the life of Jesus? No. Did Haman care about the life of those Jews? No. Does the devil care about your life and your soul? And so we need to see that Jesus is still in control. Think about the treatment of Jesus. How when Jesus appeared before the government officials, like Haman, Mark 14, 56, it says that there were many who bear false witness against Jesus, but their witness agreed not together. What did they do? They misrepresented Jesus because they misunderstood Jesus. And isn't that what Haman is doing there to the king? He misrepresents God's people because he misunderstands God's people. So don't be afraid when you are going through this kind of treatment, when people are misrepresenting you as a child of God because they misunderstand you, because they've already done it to your Savior. Think about his troubles. The troubles that they faced and the troubles that you faced don't even compare to the trouble that Jesus faced. Think about what Jesus faced when he was there headed to the cross. Matthew 27, verse 27. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into a common hall. They gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him. They took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him. They ripped it off his back and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Think of the torture and the pain that Jesus endured, not for his own sin, but for the sins of others. Again, the troubles that those Jews were facing, the trouble that you and I are facing, is nothing compared to what Jesus went through. And that's why we can trust in him. He's in complete control. He understands what you're going through. He's in charge of what you're going through. But think about his termination as well. And how even like Haman, Jesus was taken and by wicked hands was crucified and slain. That's what Haman wanted to do with all the Jews. He wanted to take them and with his wicked hands destroy them from off the face of the earth. But once again, all of this was still according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Through it all, God was still in control. Through it all. Every part of chapter 3 of the book of Esther, God's in control. Every part of your life, God is in control. Every part of the life of Christ, God is in control. Through it all. In fact, Jesus himself proved it when he rose from the dead. Remember when death could not keep its prey? Remember when he tore the bars away? And Jesus went through all of this to save his people from their sins. So that you, today, right now, no matter what you're facing, the times of your life, the treatment that you're facing, the troubles that you're going through, even perhaps the prospect of your own death because of illness or whatever, you can trust in him no matter what you face in your life in this world. Why? Because God is in complete control. And he is a trustworthy God. David writes it this way in Psalm 37, 39. We'll close with this. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength. in the time of trouble. He is your strength in the time of trouble. So trust in Him. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You that we have seen through this passage that there are many times in our lives that it seems like You are not in control. Instead, it seems like the world is in control. It seems like the devil is in the driving seat. It seems like people are gambling for our own souls, like Haman was for Your people. It seems like we're being misrepresented, and these false narratives, this fake news is being given about Your people. And it's unjust and it's unfair, and yet we wonder, are You still in control of this? And then the troubles that we face every day of our life, whether it's a trouble at work or a trouble in our family or even a trouble in our soul with our own temptations and our own sins, we wonder, oh God, where are You? But then we remember the lot that Haman cast. And we remember that even though the lot, those dice, might be cast into the lap, yet the disposing of those things are all under Your control. Oh, Father, help us to see that no matter what we're going through in our life, that You are in complete control. We see it in the life of the Jewish nation. We see it in the life of our Savior. And so, Lord, we now can see it in our life as well. You are in control, complete control of the time of our life. You are in control of the treatment that we face in our lives. You are in complete control of the troubles and the trials that we're going through. You are in complete control even of the very termination of our life. And so, Lord, I pray that You will help us to trust in You with all our heart, with all our soul, to lean not unto our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge You, knowing that You will direct our paths. We're thankful, Lord, that You are in control of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we might give our lives 100% to You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.